Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Your attention is called to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, a passage where the prophet of old warned the people of that day, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that do the same with light and darkness." This ought not to be, but it is. And especially so in our day and time, it seems like that the world has gone mad about us. And so many in our own nation are calling light darkness, and they're calling darkness light, and they're calling good evil and evil good. And we as Christians must be aware of what's going on and not fall into that trap. This morning we want to look at any number of scriptures that warn us concerning the darkness that pervades this world in which we live and rise above that. And by the way, may I say that some of the lesson that I plan to present this morning was at the request of our elders here. And I'm so thankful we have men who want to see to it that this congregation walks in the light as our Lord is in the light, and avoids the pitfalls of darkness that surround us. And so we will be making mention of the thoughts that they wanted expressed. In the third chapter of the book of John, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works are evil." Just imagine that. The glorious light of our Lord has come into this world, but men love the darkness more than they love the light because their works are evil. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle John made the statement that the whole world lieth in the evil one. That is, under the influence of the evil one. Satan is a formidable adversary. And we would be naive indeed if we did not recognize that. We must never be guilty of underestimating our adversary, the one who is our avowed foe, the one who seeks your spiritual ruination and mine, the one who wants to see us someday committed to the pits of hell. That's how serious a matter this is. And it grieves me to think that the world is making such an impact on the church today. It's making inroads into the body of Christ. And we've rather been desensitized to all that is going on about us. And we don't really see evil as being so bad after all. But we're going to have to open our eyes and consider what the Scriptures say more than anything else. We dare not let the God of this world blind us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, spoke of Satan as being the god of this world. And Paul tells us in that context that he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Well, someone might object and say, "Well, I'm not among the unbelieving." No, I wouldn't think so. But Satan can also blind our minds to a large degree if we're not extremely careful. We must keep our guard up, and we must be cognizant of the one who is our enemy. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 of that great book and reminded them of their condition prior to their conversion. And he tells them this: "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air," reference to Satan, "of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest." That was their condition prior to their conversion. But when one is converted to Christ, beloved, there is a drastic change in lifestyle. And if not, then true conversion hasn't taken place. The very word conversion denotes the idea of change. Here's a person out here in sin. He's walking in darkness. He has embraced and imbibed the spirit of this world. He's following after the lust of the flesh. He's living for this life only, taking no thought for the great eternity to come. But he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God has provided a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and lived a perfect and sinless life, and then took upon himself the sins of the world as he gave his body on the cruel cross of Golgotha. He died there. Was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new-made tomb, but 3 days hence, through the power of God, he was raised from the dead. They hear that message that is called the gospel, God's power to save those who believe, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and they do, in fact, believe that message. And they do what is inherently commanded in that message, number one, that we repent of our sins. I've described for you what's entailed in repentance before, but it certainly includes godly sorrow when one realizes that he has trespassed the divine will and that he's displeased the Creator and he's sorry for that sin. But that within and of itself is not repentance, because repentance, you see, involves a change of one's mind. When that person who is now remorseful for sin makes up his mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to pursue a lifestyle that's displeasing to my Creator. And then that results in a transformation of his life. His life is changed. And that's what's involved in repentance. A change of one's mind and will, which leads to a change of one's life. So Paul was writing to people who once had been in darkness. They once had followed after the lust of the flesh and had capitulated, as it were, to the overtures of the one who's described as the prince of the powers of the air, the god of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving and sometimes seduces even the children of God and blinds them also. We dare not let that happen. Christians are warned again and again, listen now, to be different from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, John instructed Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Read that for yourself sometime. But you see, the world capitalizes on the appetites of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That characterizes the world. But brethren, we're Christians. We're not of this world. It's true that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And yet I see sometimes the world making inroads into the church. And Satan desensitizing us to the awfulness and the terribleness of sin and of wrongdoing. But we dare not let that happen. In the 13th chapter of the great book of Romans, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We who are the children of God, members of the Lord's spiritual body, which is the church, citizens of God's kingdom, can ill afford to walk in darkness any longer. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at a well-known context, beginning with verse 14 of that chapter. And two questions are asked in that verse. The Apostle Paul posed this question. What fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Well, the answer to both of those is none whatsoever. There should be no fellowship between righteousness and iniquity. The two are totally incompatible. They just don't mesh together. They don't go together. They don't belong together. You see, righteousness and iniquity are completely opposite to one another, as are light and darkness. And therefore, Paul posed the question, what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? The answer is none whatsoever. What communion hath light with darkness? The answer is none whatsoever. And we dare not mix the two. And yet oftentimes I see many members of the church that perhaps are attempting to mix the two. And it cannot be done, and we must understand that and realize that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians now. Again, we made mention of chapter 2 a moment ago. Let's look at chapter 5 for just a moment. And Paul, in this particular context, is talking about the things of this world, what the people of this world do. And he's contrasting that with what we as Christians should do. Now, beginning with verse 7, having talked about the fornication that prevails in the world and uncleanness and filthy speaking and jesting and all such as that, he said in a very affirmative way, verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them. How much plainer can language be than that? He spells it out simply enough for all of us to understand. There's no reason for anyone to misunderstand that statement. Be not partakers with them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people of the world. He's talking about the people who are steeped in darkness and who prefer the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. He's talking about the people who've given in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, who have capitulated to Satan. And Paul is telling Christians who've come out of all of that mess, do not be partakers with them. Now I hope and pray that what we're expressing this morning is registering with every one of us. Let's continue. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then in a parenthetical thought, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, righteousness and goodness and truth characterize the people who are walking in the light. But not so with those who are walking in darkness. And therefore in verse 11, he concludes the thought by saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Brethren, we each one need to make application of this text. Because oftentimes I see brethren having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and we dare not do that. We're different from this world. We've been called out of this world, as the context in 2 Corinthians 6 on further down plainly states, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, the apostle said, be ye holy, even as he who called you is holy. Now listen, in all manner of living. In all manner of living. In every facet of our lives, we're to be a holy people. A different people. A people that have come out and separated ourselves from that of the world. We're walking in the light. We have no affinity with darkness. And yet, many of our brethren walk in darkness and choose darkness. Now, just a moment ago, we heard the reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like for you to turn back to that particular text. Brother Steve Alexander read that for us, but I want to give a little more emphasis to it, beginning with verse 2. Of 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm reading from the American Standard Translation of the New Testament. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Now listen carefully to verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. How many times does the Bible have to tell us that? We've already learned, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not be partakers with them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye holy, even as he who called you is holy in all manner of living. Here you have the world over here depicted by the word darkness. People who are engulfed in the pursuit of fleshly gratification. People who give no thought really to their relationship with God or to their accountability to God in the judgment to come. They're living for this life only and the gratification of fleshly desires in the here and now. But Christians know better than that, don't we? We've been called by the gospel out of that situation. We're no longer a part of the world that prefers the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. We're to be a different people, a separated people, a holy nation. We're going to note in a few moments in closing 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. In spite of all of these teachings, however, again I say that the world is impacting the church more so than the church is impacting the world. Why have we allowed this situation to come to be? And I'm speaking of the brotherhood in general, not necessarily this congregation, only as it might apply to individual lives. But why is it that we've allowed the world to make inroads into the church and impact the church toward darkness rather than we impacting the world for good and truth and righteousness and light? Why have we allowed that to happen? Well, maybe it's because we've underestimated our adversary. Maybe it's because we don't think Satan is really our enemy after all, but we're deluding ourselves if that's our thought process. We're deceiving ourselves because I'm here to tell you this morning that he is, in fact, your avowed enemy and mine. He seeks only our spiritual destruction. He wants to separate us from God so that someday we'll be consigned to the pits of hell forevermore. That's his design for you. He's not your friend. He wants you to think that he's your friend. He wants you to think that he's the one providing all the thrills and frills of earthly life. Come on over here and have a drink with me, Satan is saying. Come over here and let's go out and gamble and enjoy some excitement. Or let's experiment with drugs. Or let's have illicit sex. Or whatever it might be. These are the things of darkness. And Satan is trying to ensnare you and coax you and entice you and allure you into participating with the people of this world in these matters. And we must say with resolute determination, no. We don't do things like that because we've been called out of darkness by the gospel. We've been cleansed from unrighteousness through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer walking in the same way that the world walks. We are a separated people, a people belonging to God, and we've come out from all of that mess. So many things of this world are extremely dangerous to your soul. They war against the soul, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. It would take too long, however, for me to enumerate all of these things. And I would certainly be walking on some very sensitive areas as far as public proclamation is concerned. Whenever you talk about some of the things that are going on, I get a lot of literature from conservative organizations, and one that I get literature from is the Parent Teachers Council on television. I don't know whether you've ever heard of it or not, but in that paper that they send me regularly, they review movies that are being shown in the theaters. And some of the things that are reviewed are absolutely shocking to me. I just can't imagine something like that being shown. And yet it's reality in our lives. Now, here is a Christian. Should a Christian go to a movie such as that? One that pops in my mind has something to do with Cancun or something down in the Caribbean. And according to the report that I read, it is a filthy, trashy movie. I do not believe, in the light of all of these scriptures, that a Christian has any business whatsoever going to a movie like that. And I'm using that as just an illustration. We could talk about a thousand and one different things that common sense would tell me in the light of all of these scriptures. Wait a minute. I shouldn't involve myself in something like that. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm walking in the light as my Lord is in the light, and He's called me out of darkness and He set me free from sin. Why should I go back into it then? Now, with all of that in mind, we'll concentrate on what the elders have asked me to preach. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at the context beginning in verse 9. We want to read just two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Need I tell you that this was written by the inspired apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul? Name that we love and admire because of his activities. And among many other things, he had this to say in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 2. And you ladies especially should really listen up, including our young girls. And as they grow on up, you should listen to what he says. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but, parenthetical thought, which becometh women professing godliness. You see, there's a difference here. We're talking about women who profess godliness. We're not talking about women of the world who do the very opposite to what Paul is instructing here. The women of the world, in our day and time, dress scantily, to say the very least. And especially as we see the summertime approaching, it seems as the summertime approaches, people begin to shed their clothes. And therefore, oftentimes, it's downright embarrassing to those of us who are trying to be Christians, because almost everywhere you look or glance, there's someone that's less dressed than they should be dressed. I want to note the definitions of the word modest. Shamefastness and sobriety. If you'll listen, please, modest is from a Greek word which means, and I looked this up in my reference books, it means orderly, proper, decent, appropriate, respectable, and honorable. Now, those are the words, synonyms, you might say, to the word modest. Notice, decent, respectable, appropriate. It never is appropriate for a Christian young woman or lady, or even our little ones, because we need to start teaching them too, to go out into the world half-dressed. It's just not appropriate. It's not decent. It's not proper. And that's what the word means. It's not respectable. You see, we're to be different from the people of this world. If we dress and act just like the people of the world dress and act, then what difference is there? The answer is there's none. Let's face reality. And you see, that's what I'm talking about. We've allowed ourselves slowly over a period of time to conform more and more to the practices of this world. And yet the book of Romans chapter 12 very plainly tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, brethren, this is it. And I've been reading to you right out of it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, many of these other passages, Romans, just one right after another, 1 Thessalonians 5, which tells us to come out of the world, to be different from the world, to be separate from the world, to be a holy people, a people that walks in the light, as contrasted with the people who walk in darkness. And dress, or undress, as it might be, is a part of our conduct. Now let's continue. What does the word shamefastness mean? Actually, it could be rendered shamefacedness. The word literally means being bashful or sensitive to shamefulness. An awareness of the need to be right and proper in conduct and dress. That's what the word means. If you don't believe me, just look it up in any of your reference books which deal with words taken from another language. But that's what the word means. I read over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 15 where the people of that day were guilty of abomination in the sight of God, so much so that they reached a point in time where they could no longer blush. Have we reached that point in time where we have been bombarded and brainwashed over a period of time into accepting nudity or whatever else that the television and the film industry has pawned off on us, trash as it were, garbage as it were, to the point that it doesn't bother us anymore? Have we reached that point in time? If so, brethren, we're treading on very precarious ground, and I'm deeply concerned. The word sobriety, that's the third word used by Paul in this context. It means, quote, not flighty or flippant, but serious-minded, self-controlled, self-restrained. Now you put those three words together and you come out with such thoughts as decency, that which is appropriate, that which is respectable. It comes out with a sensitivity to what's shameful, an awareness of the need to be right and proper in conduct and dress. It means serious-minded, self-controlled, self-constrained. And we're talking about dress here, or undress as the case may be. Sensitive material, yes. Do I enjoy preaching on sermons such as this? No, I really don't. Are sermons like this needed? Yes, they are, desperately so. We conclude by all of this, all of these passages on darkness as opposed to light and this particular text, we conclude that Christian women in particular need to be very careful in these matters. Does that say that men don't have to be? No, it doesn't. I think men need to be sensitive too to all of these principles of proper conduct and that which is right and good, and not dress in such a way as to cast reflection upon the church for which Christ died. If I'm wrong in these matters, I hope some of you will come to me with an open Bible and show me where I'm wrong. If I'm right in these matters, then let's take it to heart and make a promise to ourselves, I'm going to be very careful to be separate from this world. I am not going to allow myself to be deceived by Satan into dressing carelessly or into acting carelessly or to being in such a state of mind as I've reached a point where I can no longer blush. All people should be more sensitive to common sense and decency. But the world has lost all sensibility in this matter. Don't tell Hollywood to be decent and moral because they aren't and they don't have any intentions of being. Don't tell the television industry to be sensitive to right and wrong because obviously most of that has long since gone by the board and TV is getting worse and worse and worse. The new sitcoms, I refuse to watch them. And we've got to be very careful, and parents especially, in what your children watch on TV. It's getting to where there's more and more half nudity and more terrible language and more suggestive conduct over and over again. American homes are being saturated with that. And if we're not extremely careful, it can come into our home. And it can impact us as individuals. And if it impacts me as an individual, it's going to impact the church because I'm a part of the church. You're a part of the church. I have a responsibility to Christ to keep myself pure, and you have a responsibility to Christ to do the same. That's what Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Keep yourself pure. Three little simple words, but so meaningful. Keep yourself pure. I could repeat that over and over, and it would be very apropos. But let's look at a couple of other scriptures, and then we'll close. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 28. And by the way, before we get to verse 28, let's look at a couple of verses earlier than that. Look with me, first of all, at verse 8 of Matthew 5. In what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." No wonder then the Bible warns you and me in Proverbs 4 verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're to guard our hearts. And here Jesus said, Maxie didn't say this, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then drop on down to verse 16, he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But if I'm dressing like the world, if I'm acting like the world, if I'm talking like the world, if I'm conducting my life as the world conducts it, what light am I letting shine? Now drop on down to verse 28. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he said, I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is that a real danger or not? What do you think? What happened to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 11? He happened to see a woman bathing in her nakedness and he lusted after her. And the result was that he committed adultery with her. And then subsequently had her husband murdered to try and cover up for his sin. You see, one sin calls for another sin. Someone wrote, oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's what happened in the life of David. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, James wrote. For God cannot be tempted with sin, and neither doth he tempt any man. But each man is enticed and drawn away by his own lust. And that lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Don't think when we can get to the judgment, we can excuse ourselves by saying, well, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you do. Because we've been telling you this morning exactly what the Bible says on these matters. And I haven't even come close to exhausting the subject because there's so much there. One last scripture. And I want you to listen very carefully. The Apostle Peter is the one that wrote this, and you can find it in your own Bible if you'll just open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, I'd like for everyone to do just that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to look beginning at verse 9. Peter is writing to Christians. Now, what is he going to say to these Christians? And does it apply to us? And the answer is, yes, it applies to us. And here's what he had to say to those people. Ye are an elect race. You see, this is a very special people that he's writing to. A royal priesthood. Now, look at the next. A holy nation. The word holy carries with it the connotation of separated from, different from. You are a holy nation. You're not a people of the world. You're not in darkness. You are a holy people. A people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, let's read that last statement again. You are a people for God's own possession. Now listen. That you may show forth the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness. He's referring to the Lord there. the excellencies of our Lord, who through His gospel has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who in the times past were no people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now let's read on. Beloved, I beseech you, these Christians to whom he was writing, as sojourners and pilgrims, that is, we're here on this earth but briefly, to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the choice resides with you and with me as to what kind of people we're going to be. As to whether we're going to walk in the light or in the darkness. As to whether we're going to call evil good and good evil. Whether we're going to be participators with the world, having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or not. What will your answer be? What will my answer be? What will God have to say at the judgment when each one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, listen, to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Do you think you can fool God? Do you think you can live one way and reap the benefits of living as you ought? Doesn't work that way. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24. We're going to have to be decisive. We're going to have to make up our minds. Am I going to walk in the light, or will I capitulate to my enemy and walk in the darkness? I hope and pray that you'll make the right choice. If you're present this morning of a responsible age and mind, and you've never yet rendered obedience to the gospel, we pray that you would do just that. Come out of this old world. Turn from the things of this world. In genuine repentance, be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized straightway into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible so plainly teaches in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Be born again of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 5. Be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13.